From 1979 to 1989, my wife and I had the privilege of teaching the Bible in the public school systems and a little community, a school board, up in northern Ontario. 1989, they cut that out. They didn't want that anymore in the schools. And they were just following what the states had already done. It was too bad. They don't want the Bible in the schools, but they allow guns in the schools. They don't allow them, but they get in. Nevertheless, I had a very unique experience. During those 9 years, we did a lot of work with the principals and with the teachers of those schools. We had 17 classes a week that we were teaching, a half an hour with each class. My wife and I went into 5 different schools. So you get to know people over the years, and you get to work with them. Some of these people were not Christians, but they were very sympathetic to religion and to things concerning God and the Bible. And on one particular occasion, after being at this school about 6 years, the principal stopped me in the hall one day and he said, "I have a question for you. I'd like to talk to you about something." And he said, "Would you meet me in my office after you get through with your class?" And I said, "I would." So I went into his office. He said to his secretary, he said, "I do not want to be disturbed." And we went into from her office into his office, and he closed the door, and he said, I've got a question for you. He said, "I'm not sure about my salvation. I don't know if you can help me." But he said, "Walter is sure. Walter is sure." "Well, who's Walter?" "Well, Walter is a custodian." "Walter is the first guy there every morning and the last guy to leave every night." Well, I knew Walter because Walter was in our assembly. "Walter is sure. And all these years, he and this man..." Now, you'd have to understand something about this principal. He and his wife never had children. They lived right across the street. He'd been 40 years at this school. He was a member of a mainline denominational church, sang in a choir every Sunday. And he said, "I'm not sure." So I get into this talk with him, and we begin to talk about things, and I opened the scriptures to him, and I showed him the plan of salvation. And it took me a little while to do that. And after going through the whole thing, I said, "Mr. Wilson," I said, "was there ever a time in your life when you made a conscious, rational, logical, intelligent decision based on the Word of God to see yourself as a sinner and Christ is the only Savior, and accept Him as your Savior?" He said, "When my father was very sick and dying in the hospital, I was in the room one night with him, and he said, I prayed. And I said, 'Oh God, don't let my father die.' And he said, in that hospital room that night, I felt the presence of God in a way that I've never felt Him before." I said, "Mr. Wilson, you didn't answer my question." I said, "Have you ever trusted Christ?" He was sitting at his desk and he went, "No, I never have." I said, "Well, that's your problem, Mr. Wilson." And I said, "Beside that, I'm late. I got to go." I said, "You know what you need to do, and I'll just leave you with the Lord." I got up to walk out and he said, "Wait a minute." He said, "If I'm going to do it, you might as well be here." I sat down. He stood up. You'd have to know this man. Put his hands on his desk just like this, and he looked right up to the ceiling. He said, "Well, God, I'm the sinner, and your Son is the Savior. And I accept Him as my Savior today. And please make it work, because if you don't, I'm going to be very disillusioned. Amen." That's exactly what he said. That was on a Friday. Monday morning, my phone rang. Mr. Wilson said, "Joe?" "It's Lloyd." "Hello, Mr. Wilson." He said, I want you to talk with Thelma, his wife. I want you to talk with Thelma Thursday afternoon, 2 o'clock, at the house, just you and her. I never do that. I never, ever, in all the years the Lord has given us the opportunity to be in the ministry, I never meet with a woman alone. Never. But I did that day. But just something, I don't know. I just don't do that. With fear and trembling, I walk up to the door. I knock on the door. This lady comes to the door, and she's shuffling when she comes to the door. Like this. Open the door, and she just as though she stared through me. I don't even know if she saw me. She said, "Come in, please." And I came in. She sat on a couch, and I sat on a chair in the living room, very proper. And she said, "I only have one question for you." She said, "For 6 years I've been asking people this question, and nobody has been able to answer it." And I thought, "Oh, Lord, I wouldn't know it for sure. I'm not smart. I wouldn't know it, you know." She said, "I even traveled to southern Ontario to ask a canon in a church. And he gave me 2 theology books about this big and sent me home and said, the answer is here." She said, "I was a lady in my own church, and I asked her this question. And she said, 'Well, I can't explain it to you.' She said, I just know it happened to me." And she said, "This is the question. Can we know that we can have eternal life?" You know, in 15 minutes, that lady got saved and got the assurance of her salvation. I believe that she had been emotionally affected by that question. You see, for 6 years prior to her asking me that question, she had traveled on a train 300 miles to Toronto every Friday, met with a psychiatrist every Saturday morning for counseling, and returned on that train for 6 years. He said to her, "Most people in your condition commit suicide, but," he said, "I think you're going to make it." After 6 years, that was the analysis that he gave her. And the question was, can we know that we have eternal life? There are some people today that would argue that question. They would say, "Well, you don't know till you get to heaven." And then the final answer will come. You can hope so, think so, maybe so, guess so, but you really won't know until you meet the judge and the final analysis is made to know whether you would go to heaven or not. Dear friend, don't let the cartoonist ever deceive you. The door to heaven is not in heaven. The door to hell is not in hell. Won't the cartoonist paint us these nice little pictures? Some poor soul going to the Golden Gates, and here's some effeminate looking St. Peter up there, you know, with a halo around his head and a big book going, "It's not here, you know, it's not here." As though he got that close and then he was denied. And then you get the flip side of that. You got some horned, red-faced, long-tailed, pitchfork in hand kind of a character with his book in hell, you know, and here comes this poor soul down there. Like, come on. Well, that is not the way it is. The door to heaven is right here. And the door to hell is right here. The Lord Jesus talked about doors, and he talked about roads, and they're here. There's a narrow gate, and there's a narrow path. And there's a wide gate, and there's a wide path, but they're here. And you're walking in one of those doors and paths today. And can you know for sure that you have eternal life? Well, let me say to you, Some things are theological and some things are logical. And I want to say to you that the doctrine of eternal security is one of the most logical doctrines in the Bible. You do not have to guess so, think so, hope so, maybe so, that one day you might get to heaven. The Bible is very clear. Now, when it comes to interpreting Scripture, people always come up with exceptions, right? Now, remember this. When it comes to any Bible doctrine, the rule of thumb to understand a Bible doctrine is to take the clear, concise teaching of the Bible and compare that with the not so clear, not so concise teaching of the Bible, and the clear will help you interpret the not so clear. I am told that Dr. Chafer, in his systematic theology, says that there are 150 clear passages in the New Testament that says, once saved, always saved. Clear passages, approximately 150. I would suggest for you that there might be five that you read and you say, well, it seems like you can lose your salvation. So the principles of hermeneutics is you take the not so clear and compare it to the clear, and you interpret the passage to get the theme or the principle of the doctrine. Now there are some who will take the five and they will develop a doctrine on the five. Could I suggest to you they have 150 problem passages? You can't do that in the Scriptures. It is not my intention this morning to take the five problem passages and deal with them. But it is my intention this morning to give you a logical reason to know that when you trust Christ, it is settled once and for all. Is it important? Yes. Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Let me show you how important the doctrine of eternal security is. Ephesians chapter 6. You will remember that the apostle is writing in Ephesians chapter 6 concerning the spiritual armor that every believer has available for them. They don't have to make it, they just take it. You walk into the spiritual locker room, open up your spiritual locker, take out your armor that God has provided for you, and put it on. Appropriate it in your life. Now let's notice, read in verse 13. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, or literally the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always and etc. Now, you mentioned several articles or pieces of armor. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but he says that first of all, we put on the loins girt about with truth, and the breastplate, and the feet, and the shield, and then he talks about the helmet. Now, the helmet of salvation, surely the helmet of salvation is not salvation. Because he wouldn't be saying to the Christian, now, make sure you get truth, and make sure you get this, and make sure you get your feet, and make sure you get the shield of faith. Oh, and don't forget to be saved, by the way. Put on the helmet of salvation. So the helmet of salvation would not be salvation as such, but it would be the assurance of salvation. You say, well, how would you say that? What does the head, what does the helmet protect? The head. Now, do we not read early on in the book of Genesis that the seed of the serpent was going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the seed of the serpent? There's a conflict, there's a battle, and there are wounds. Now, if I took a gun and shot you in the foot, that would really hurt. I am sure you would really be in pain. But if you could get some medical help, you most likely would live. That would not be the death blow. But if I took a gun and shot you in the head, you wouldn't even hear the noise. You know what I mean? I mean, you are gone. That is the death blow. Okay. Now, let me suggest for you that the helmet of salvation represents the assurance that when I get into the battle, that I can't die. It is the confidence of my salvation. Some people never put it on. Some people never have it. And let me tell you about those people. They never want to get into the thing very good. They're up and down. They never know if they're saved or not saved, or if they're going to have it today or lose it tomorrow, or something's going to happen to them. They never appropriate salvation. They never put on the helmet. There's a football team, and they're playing. And Leroy's sitting on the bench. And man, he wants to get into that game. And finally, the coach says to him, Leroy, get in that game. What's the first thing Leroy does? Put that helmet on. Why? Because on the other side of that line is a 317-pound meathead that's going to bump heads with him there in about 30 seconds when that ball is snapped. And he needs some what? Some confidence to get in that game. God says, hey, you're next at bat. And he goes up there to bat, and he has this helmet he puts on. And that helmet has a little flap over on this side if he's a right-handed hitter, and it protects his temple. Why? Because catfish is out there throwing that ball over 100 miles an hour. That's why. And if he happens to get a little loose with that thing and it, you know, gets in this area, it could take him out. He puts that helmet on. He says, throw it, catfish. Come on, man. Throw that thing. What? Gives him confidence to get in. Let me suggest for you that the helmet of salvation is the confidence that what has happened to me is real. It is eternal. I might get wounded. I might bleed. I might hurt. But I am not going to lose what God has given me. I'm not going to be taken out in the battle. Now, these things are just logical. Let me put it this way. If the Bible says, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, I wonder what that means. I just wonder now, what would that mean? Would I have to look up some key words there, you know? Would I have to go to a scholar? I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Well, I hope I'm going to make it, you know. The Bible is so clear. If you had it for 5 years and lost it, God lied. If you had it for 100 years and lost it, God lied. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Well, if you think that you can lose your salvation, you got a problem with salvation, and let me tell you why. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you could do something bad enough to lose it, you could do something good enough to earn it, and that's not salvation by grace. How could I ever undo the work of God? This is a very logical thing. Now, the Bible says that when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, the Bible puts it in a figurative way, paints a nice picture for you. It says they are born again, a spiritual birth. They are born into God's family. Now, we can understand that because we have birth happening all the time. People are born into families all the time. Did you ever hear of anyone going to the doctor and saying to this, Doctor, would you have this little girl unborn? I wanted a boy, you know. You
can't get unborn.
Nicodemus got all mixed up on that, didn't he? Could a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? You can't be unborn physically. You can't take a baby back to the hospital and say, wait a minute, the timing wasn't right, the color wasn't right, the sex wasn't right. Just have this thing unborn, would you? Well, you can't. See, birth is final. I was born into the Reese family. And it didn't make any difference what sex I was or whether I was normal or whether I was handicapped or whatever. My parents got me. That's what they got. And I got them. And at birth, listen to me, relationship is established. I became the child. They became the parent. At the new birth, relationship is established. I am the child of God. He is my father. Was there ever a time in the story of the prodigal son that he wasn't a son? You know, we're talking about relationship here. In the story of the prodigal son, some things happened to the son, but he was always a son. He was a son when he got the inheritance. He was a son when he wasted the inheritance. He was a son when he repented and came home. The father didn't make him a son again. He was always the son. But he was a disobedient son. He was a rebellious son. And when he came home after repenting of what he had done, he came home as a repentant son. And what was lost in the whole thing was not the relationship, but the enjoyment of the relationship. That's what happens when a true Christian falls into sin and doesn't deal with it. The relationship is not lost, but the blessing and the enjoyment, we call it fellowship. Fellowship is lost. Now, God offers us eternal security. He says, if you trust my son, I will take away your sin. I will give you eternal life. You are in my family, and nothing can ever change that. Nothing. That is God's guarantee. Now, on the other hand, do I believe it? God guarantees it. Do I believe it? There's a difference between security and assurance. Let me see if I can illustrate that for you. Last September 11th, thousands of people went into those trade center towers. Normal day. Work day. They had no idea what was happening that day. They had every assurance, humanly speaking, that it was going to be another routine day. But all of the assurance that they had that day could not guarantee them safety. Now, here's a play on words, but you got to get this. Assurance cannot guarantee security. But security can guarantee assurance. It's what God says that I base my assurance on, not myself. So if I take God's word and apply that to my life, I get assurance. Now you say, could a person be saved and not have assurance? Oh, absolutely. I believe there are a lot of people that trusted Christ. And because of lack of teaching or wrong teaching, never get assurance. My oldest son was a little bit afraid of water when he was a boy, and so I decided that you can't be afraid of water. I mean, you gotta learn to swim. So you just take him out and teach him to swim, right? Well, I took him out in the water, and man, he clamped onto me like an octopus. And he just like this, you know. And I'd say, now, Matthew, it's okay. Dad's got you. Dad's got you here. Well, he wasn't about to let go, you know. So I went back on shore, and I got him a brand new life jacket. Just fit him. Everything perfect. No problem. Now, he was safe in that life jacket. I mean, if you pushed him to the bottom of the lake, he'd bop up. I mean, there just was no way that he could hurt himself in that life jacket. And I was absolutely confident of that life jacket. The problem was he wasn't. He still didn't believe it, see? He was safe, but he wasn't sure.
So I take him out there, and he's still, he got the life jacket on, he's still clamped onto me like this, and I pry those little fingers off of me. You know, I get him off, and I push him out like that. And he goes, eyes about like this. And he's floating. You know, before the end of that day, he was running off the deepest part of the dock into the deepest part of the lake out there. Why? Had that life jacket on. See, it's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to know it. And that's what this helmet does for you. This helmet is, I am appropriating the security that God has given me. It doesn't mean I'm any more saved, but it means now that I have assurance. I'm ready to get in the battle. Come on, let's go, let's do it now, because I know I'm a soldier of the King. I know He's the captain of my salvation. I can get in here and serve Him and not worry about losing it, because it is a gift of God. Now, I understand when they made the Golden Gate Bridge that 23 men fell to their death in the early stages of the building of that bridge. And then they constructed a safety net. It was quite a large expense in those days. Over $100,000 they spent on that safety net. And whatever portion of the bridge they were working on, they took that net and they stretched it under that portion of the bridge. 10 men fell into that net. And their lives were spared. But there was something even more significant. There was a 25% increase in the amount of work that was done. You know why? If they slipped, they knew that underneath was a safety net. Now listen to the word of God. Underneath are the everlasting arms. His banner over us is love. The angel of the Lord encamps round about us. We rest in the hand of which no man can pluck us. We're hidden with God in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. I mean, if God be for us, who could be against us? I am persuaded. Aren't you? I mean, we ain't even opened our Bibles yet. Look at this. This is logical. That's all I'm telling you. Eternal security is one of the most logical doctrines in the Scripture. That what God starts, God finishes. And what He does for you and I is He gives us a gift. And it's only our responsibility to accept that gift. I do quite a bit of flying, and I can only tell you that every time I get on a plane, I'm as sure as I can possibly be that I'm going to get to the other side. I'm as sure as I can possibly be. But that does not guarantee my safety. Now, if I was sitting in the airport, in the terminal, and they said flight 123 is taking off for St. Louis from Detroit, and that's my flight. And they say, now, we hope you're going to make it. The pilot is drunk this morning. And one of the engines is misfiring, and we're low on fuel, and we don't have any flight crew. You just sort of have to fend for yourself, but now boarding, you know. I'm not going to get on that plane. But they never tell you that, whether it's true or not. They never tell you that, you know. I just say, flight 123, you know, and here we go. But in life, listen to me, we base our security spiritually not on my feelings or not on my circumstances or not on happenstances, but we base our assurance on the guaranteed security that God gives us. Now, listen to this. One man is saved, but he's not sure. What's lacking in his life? No joy. Never gets the joy. You talk to these people and they're up and down. They're up on the mountain one day, then the valley the next day. They're saved one day, they're getting saved next Sunday night again because of something. You know, they're born again and again and again and again. I mean, they just never get to the end of the thing. Another man is sure, but he's not saved. That's what Jesus said to the religious leaders. You hypocrites, you compass land and sea to make a proselyte, and when you make him a twofold more child of hell than yourself. Here's a guy that's been talked into some religious philosophy, been given a false assurance by a man or by some false doctrine, and he wakes up in hell one day and he thinks he's saved. He's sure, but he's not saved. And then you got the man who's saved and he's sure. That's the man who has the abundant life that Christ died to give him, who has the joy of his salvation. Of course, David in the Old Testament said, well, in the Old Testament you could lose your salvation. No, you couldn't. You couldn't lose it in the Old. You didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit like we do today, but you couldn't lose your salvation. And if you read Psalm 51, David never said, restore unto me my salvation. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And so, this eternal security is the key to assurance. And if we're going to be eternally assured, then we need to know what God's Word says. So now you can open your Bibles. Okay, here we go. Now, by the way, I've got some outlines coming. They're not here yet. You won't have to take down all these references because I have a barrage of these references coming to you. But for my ministry this morning, I'm only going to give you one reference under each section, and that we'll just briefly look at. The whole thing is based on this. What does God say about eternal security of His people? And we're going to look at it in three ways. We're going to look at the work of God the Father, the work of God the Son, and the work of God the Holy Spirit. We'll do this briefly. I won't bore you with it. And it's not a real technical thing. It's just something to encourage you along the way. So we're going to look at the work of God the Father. We're going to go to John chapter 10. We've already alluded to this, but let's go to it. John chapter 10.
Passage. John chapter 10. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and this is what he says in verse 27. 10:27. You're going to have to go faster than that now. We don't have much time. Okay. Don't get lazy on me now. My sheep hear my voice, he says, the Lord says, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Well, that should be enough, but let's keep reading. And they shall never perish. Oh, my. He just tells us we'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Well, wow, that's something. My Father, which gave them me, now this is my phrase, is greater than all. You see, your salvation is as secure as the one who holds it. And the Lord Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they won't ever perish and no man can pluck them out of my hand. And my Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And then it says, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now watch this. Here we are in the hand of the Lord Jesus. Now, you'd say, well, that's good enough. Because he said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Well, he said, no, my Father is greater than all, and no man can pluck him out of my Father's hand. Let me tell you something. You couldn't get out of there if you wanted out. If you don't want out. And this is what people say to me when I say, once saved, always saved. And they say, listen, if you believe that, you can get saved and live like the devil. And I said, if you get saved, you don't want to live like the devil. Amen? Let us not be mistaken here. We're not talking about license to sin. We're talking about license to serve. We're talking about a heart that appreciates what God has done, a heart that is yet sinful, a heart that is not perfect, a heart that is yet going to stumble, but my desire is to love and serve God. That's what happens when you get saved. If you don't have that desire, something's wrong. You may not even be saved. You may not even be in there yet. But the Bible says, the greatness of God guarantees my eternal security. If anyone, anything could ever be greater than God, then your salvation is in jeopardy. But Jesus said, He is greater than all. Now let's go to Romans 5 quickly. Because not only does the greatness of God guarantee my eternal security, but the love of God guarantees my eternal security. I mean, you could use John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what kind of life? 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years? Everlasting life. And here, notice the love of God again in Romans, did I say chapter 5? Well, you could go there. Go to chapter 8.
You're not far from there. Look in chapter 8, in verse 35. Notice, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he gives a whole long list. In verse 37, he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Did he leave anything out? I don't think so. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The greatness of God guarantees my eternal security. The love of God guarantees my eternal security. And let me tell you this, the purpose of God does too. Same chapter, look at we all know verse 28. That's what we tell the sick people, right? All things work together for good, brother, you know? Well, look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also lost because they sinned and they lost their salvation. God has an eternal purpose. And it starts in eternity past. And in time, those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ get in on the progress of the plan. And when we trust Christ, we get into this because He has predetermined for every child of God who's trusted the Lord Jesus Christ that they are marked out, called, justified, and one day going all the way to heaven. God did not go to all of that purpose to call you, to justify you, to predestinate you, so that you could be lost, so that you'd never get to the place. I mean, does not the Apostle Paul tells us there is a place reserved in heaven for you? My goodness, I mean, don't make this hard. I pick up the phone, I call some hotel down the road there, and I say, listen, I'd like to reserve a room. And they say, sir, you got a credit card? Yeah, well, I'll give them a credit card right there. I reserve that room. That room is there. The problem is I had an accident on the way, and I didn't get to the room. But that's not what God says. He doesn't say there is a place reserved in heaven for you. He says, who are kept by the power of God. I am reserved for the place. Not only is the place reserved, but I'm reserved. And you're going to be there. In other words, remember last night or the night before when we talked about the crossing of the sea? Let us go to the other side. Listen, we are going all the way. And the very purpose of God. If that's not good enough, go to John chapter 6. Let me just read it again for you. John chapter 6. And look at verse 37. John 6 and 37. The Lord says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, I'm in verse 39, which has sent me, that of all that which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I mean, you can't beat this. This is the work of God the Father. The love of God, the greatness of God, the purpose of God, and there are many, many verses that you could go there. Those are only a few. Guarantee my eternal security. Now let's go to the work of the Son. And here we'll read, first of all, in Hebrews chapter 9, the work of the Son. When it comes to the work of the Son of God, how my eternal security is guaranteed, first of all, it is guaranteed in redemption. Redemption means to purchase, to buy. And we know that we were
redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver or gold or the vain traditions received from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, bought with a price. Okay? Now, notice in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Or let me read verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, entered in, how many times? Once, into the holy place, having obtained what kind of redemption? Eternal redemption for us. The Bible is very clear. And then let's look at Romans chapter 5. You were there, but you probably still have your finger there. Romans chapter 5. You see, the redemption of Christ guarantees my eternal security, and let me say His substitutionary death also guarantees my eternal security. In Romans chapter 5, look at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died. We're talking about His substitutionary death. Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man one would even dare to die. But God commendeth, or demonstrated, showed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled by God through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And let me say to you, the substitutionary death of Christ. He bore my sins in His own body on the tree forever. God gives me eternal security. Because of time and because of you're going to get an outline with these references on it, let me just say to you that His glorious resurrection also guarantees my eternal security. That His intercessory work, do we not read in Hebrews 9 again, it says, He ever liveth to make intercession. 1 John chapter 2 says that He is our advocate. He pleads in our stead. We who have sinned have an advocate with the Father. His return guarantees. Does not He say in John chapter 14, if I go away, I'll come again, and when I come, I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. His return guarantees it. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 just for one of these references, because you can go on and on with this. I mean, there's no isolated verse in the Scriptures. This is a divine principle that runs all the way through. And you will remember that 1 Corinthians 15 is the classical text on resurrection. Starts in the beginning with the gospel account and talks about if Christ wasn't raised, we're in trouble, but He is raised, and so we have security through Him. But now, just notice this, beginning in verse 55, in this beautiful resurrection chapter, verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, here it is, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Now, what is the saying that is written? Death is swallowed up in victory. Now watch this statement. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. A little boy was allergic to bee stings. He was driving along in the car with his dad, and a bee came in the window, and that little boy panicked. He knew that that bee stung him. It could be bad. And the father managed to trap the bee on the dashboard. Got him like that, right in his hand. He said, he's okay. He said, I got him. Don't worry about it.
And then a few minutes, he opened his hand up, and the bee wasn't dead at all, and it started flying around in the car again. And the little boy panicked again. And the father got his attention. He said, "Son, son, son," he said, "it's okay, it's okay." He said, "Look," he said, "the stinger's in me. It can't hurt you now. Now, where's the stinger?" "It's in heaven, in the hands of the man that went to Calvary for you." It's beautiful, isn't it? See, this guarantees my eternal security. Death cannot hurt me. The wrath of God will never touch me. Oh, death, where's your sting? Death did it, if I could say it, its damnedest on him. And he took it. And now death can't hurt us. The last enemy cannot touch us. The sting of death is sin, and Christ paid the penalty for my sins. He took the sting of death. And you and I are not bothered with it. Praise God. That was the work of the Son. Quickly, the work of the Holy Spirit. Three areas I want to deal with. The first is the seal of the Holy Spirit. The seal. And you read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 that we are sealed with the Spirit of God. Now, some people think this happens later after salvation, but the Bible would be very clear. This happens co-equal with salvation, that when we trust Christ, we are then sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He is the earnest of the inheritance. He is the guarantee that we're going to be there. Now, you know, the seal in Bible times spoke of security and ownership and authority and things like that. And the Spirit of God puts the seal on us. Now, there was a time when Noah was in the ark. You might remember that. And God shut the door. Do you remember that? That's in Genesis chapter 7. Well, early on in the first verse of Genesis chapter 7, the Bible puts it like this. God said unto Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." Now, that is very significant. God didn't say, "Go into the ark." God said, "Come into the ark." If I said to you, "Come into the kitchen," where am I? Well, I'm in the kitchen, right? If I said to you, "Go into the kitchen," where am I? Well, I'm not in the kitchen, but I want you to go into the kitchen. God didn't say, "Noah, go into the ark." He didn't say, "Noah, enter into the ark." He said, "Noah, come into the ark." God was in the ark. That ark was a place of safety. It was a beautiful picture of our safety in Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus says what? "Come unto me," right? So He's our ark of safety. Now, when we enter in, just like God later in chapter 7 of Genesis, closed the door, sealed the door, and sealed Noah inside that ark, he may have fallen down inside, but he couldn't fall out, folks. God had sealed him in. That is eternal security. That ark protected him from the wrath waters of God that came to destroy the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is our ark of safety, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. Now, that's a beautiful picture, and it's for every believer to appropriate, take the helmet, and put it on. Don't be afraid to get in the battle. Now, secondly, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Go to John chapter 14, Gospel of John chapter 14. You might remember that in Old Testament times, they were not permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on men and empowered them to do certain things and would leave them if they grieved or for God's other purposes, but not so in the New Testament. In John chapter 14, I want you to notice, beginning in verse 14, the Lord Jesus says, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you," now watch this, "another comforter." He was their comforter while he was there with them. "Another comforter, that he might abide with you." What does your Bible say? For how long? Forever. If I knew nothing else, if you just absolutely forgot everything else I've said about eternal security, this is so beautiful. I am told by the Lord Jesus that
as a follower, the Father sends the Holy Spirit, and He's going to live in me forever. I got eternal security. You know why? He'd never send the Holy Spirit to hell. Amen. And He's with me forever. So if I went to hell, the Holy Spirit would have to go to hell. Don't make your Bible hard. It is just so clear. Notice. Forever. And He said, even, in verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him. He dwelleth, watch, with you, and shall be in you. Don't we read in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? The Bible is very clear in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. If any man have not the Spirit, he is none of his. So the seal guarantees my eternal security. I'm sealed in to the day of redemption. His indwelling guarantees my eternal security. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The baptism of the Spirit guarantees my eternal security. 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. Let me read just the one verse, 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Watch this. Let me explain this to you. This is not hard. Don't make this. It had nothing to do with tongues. It has nothing to do with power. It has nothing to do with miracles. Forget all that. Listen to this. Here I am, a sinner, separated from God, over here in my sin, condemned. One day, somebody gives me the gospel, and by grace and through faith, I receive Christ as my Savior. And at that moment, I am taken from that old position, which was a sinner, separated from God, and put in, baptized, immersed into Christ. The body, the universal body of the living body of the Lord Jesus Christ, made up of all believers. Now, something happens at that moment. I now have a new union with Christ. I was separated before. I have a new association with Him. I'm identified with Him. I'm an heir and a joint heir with Him. I become a child of God. I have a new father now. And I have a new future now, and I have a new family now, and I have a new fortune now. I mean, all of these things are mine because of the transition of the Spirit of God taking every believer and putting them, placing them into the body of Christ. Now, you want to know the beautiful thing about it? It's irreversible. It's the aorist tense in the Greek, and that means that once that transaction has been completed, it can never be reversed, but it continues on indefinitely. The Bible is very, very clear. You say, well then, can I know for sure that I'm saved? Yes, you can. Let me tell you why. I'll give you three reasons and I'll be through. I can know I'm saved, number one, because God says it. He says, if you receive the testimony of man, wouldn't you receive the testimony of God? 1 John chapter 5. He says this, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Now, I write to you that have the Son. Watch it, 1 John 5:13, that you may know. First time I read that, I'm going to do a study on that. I'm going to get that down pat. I know it because I felt it. I know it because I had a wonderful experience. I know it. And I looked up the word and it was the wrong word. And I thought, but the Spirit of God used the wrong word. It's not the word for experience, the word know. There is a word, the word K-N-O-W in our English language, gnosko in the Greek. And there is a word that means to know by experience. You learn it by experience. It happened to you. You felt it. You experienced it and you learned it and you know it. That's a wonderful word. Paul uses that in Philippians chapter 3, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Experience, that's what he wanted. But the Spirit of God says, no, we're not going to use that word here. We're going to use another word, a non-experiential word. We're going to use a word here that means it's knowledge based on facts that are given. Oh, well, what's the facts? If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. That's the facts. Now, you can know that you're saved forever because you've trusted Christ. And if you've trusted Christ, you can say, I know that I'm going to heaven. I know that my sins are forgiven. I know. You say, how could you be so bold to say that? Well, that's what God said. You know, Napoleon was on a parade field. As embarrassed as he was, his horse bolted and he dropped the reins and all he could do was hang on to the horn of the saddle. And away he went right across the parade field. A common soldier jumped in front of the horse and stopped it. Very respectfully handed the reins back to Napoleon. He said, thank you, Sergeant. By that one word, or thank you, Captain, by that one word making that common soldier a captain. Now the soldier said to Napoleon, he said, of what regiment, sir? He said, of my guards, and he rode off. This guy just dropped his weapon, ran right across the field, went to the then known captain of the guards and said, excuse me, Captain, I'm the new captain of the guards. He said, you're crazy. Get back in line. He said, no, I'm not crazy. He said, what makes you think you're the new captain of the guards? He turned and Napoleon was still at the other end of the parade field and he pointed and he said, he said it. He said it. Captain said, excuse me, Captain, I didn't know that he had said it. Well, who says this? Me? No. I have eternal life forever. Why? Because God said, if I have the Son, I have life. And he wrote this that I can know it, not based on my feelings, not based on my circumstances, not based on my faithfulness, but based on the eternal, inerrant Word of the living God. God said it. That doesn't bless your soul. You can't be blessed, you know. That's number one. Number two, how can I know I'm saved? Not only because God says it, but because I say it. You say, wait a minute. I thought you said that didn't depend on you. Well, it doesn't, but I can say what God says. And in Romans 10 and 9, do not we read, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved? It is evidence of salvation. About 2 weeks after I trusted Christ, I ended up at a little camp meeting, something similar to this. I was about 25 at that time, and everybody else was just teenagers. And I'd never been to a Christian camp, and I didn't know anything about it, and somebody just wanted me to go, and I went, and I was really uncomfortable there. I was only about 2 weeks old in the Lord, and I didn't know anything, and anyhow, all these kids around this campfire were all telling about what the Lord did for them and talking about when they got saved and all that. And my heart was just about to jump out of my shirt. I just sit there and I thought, man, why? What is going on? And do you know, I believe that night I was forced into a testimony by the Holy Spirit. I was forced. I had to say something. And I stood up in a moment of silence and said, you know, 2 weeks ago, I'd never be caught in a place like this. But I trusted Christ as my Savior 2 weeks ago. And it was almost like all the angels and God and the Lord and everybody else looked down from heaven and said, yep, you did. Good for you. I said it. I was saved before that. But I'm going to tell you something. I got confidence when I said it. When it came out of my mouth. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And boys and girls, and men and women, this may be one reason you have no assurance today. Some of you may never have confessed Christ publicly, and you need to do that. And lastly, I can say I know I'm saved, not only because God says it, not only because I say it, but because I feel it. You say, you feel it? Oh, yeah, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. There are things that have changed in my life. There are emotions and feelings that I have. Oh, I don't put them first. But God confirms them with that. It's a wonderful thing. God gave us those emotions. There was two guys walking down the road. One was a Christian. One was a critic. And the Christian had a sack of potatoes on his back. And the critic says, you Christians always say you're going to heaven, you're going to heaven. He says, how do you know you're going? He said, you walk along here with me and I'll just show you. So as they walked along the road there for a few minutes, the Christian had this big sack of potatoes on his back, never missed a step, walking along, just let them go. That sack of potatoes hit the ground, busted open, potatoes all over the road in the ditch and everywhere back there, never missed a step. And the critic was going like this and walking along. The Christian said, "You want to know how I know I'm going to heaven?" He said, "Man, what about them potatoes back there?" He said, "You dropped that." He said, "I'm going to tell you about that." He said, "You know how I know I'm going to heaven?" He said, "How?" He said, "The burden is gone. The burden is gone." Just as he carried that heavy sack of potatoes, he knew when it was gone. And when we've come to Calvary and had the Lord deal with sin in our life, you know what? The burden is gone. Is the burden gone in your life? Are you still carrying it? Maybe you better go back to Calvary and start over, because the Bible says you can know if you have eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for not leaving us in doubt, but confirming every promise. Thank you for the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Lord. Father, if there's anyone here today that doesn't have that assurance, please, please encourage them to deal with it today, either to come to the Lord or to come to the reality that they are saved by the grace of God, and put on the helmet of salvation and get into the battle today. In Jesus' name.